The following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
We're going to turn to God's Word, and we've already prayed in the last song that we sang that God would speak as we come to Him to receive the food of His holy Word. We've prayed that He would take His truth and plant it deep in us and shape us and fashion us, because these are truths unchanged from the dawn of time. So we're going to hear from a couple of places in the Bible. Christoph is going to come and read from Leviticus chapter 12 and a little bit into chapter 13 as part of our series through the book of Leviticus. And then Margaret is going to come and read a little bit from Luke 8 that helps show how this points forward to the Lord Jesus. So you might want to try and put a finger in the Bible at page 113 for Leviticus, and another finger in the Bible, if you can balance it that well, in page 1038.
Say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her monthly period. On the eighth day, the boy is to be circumcised. Then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary until the days of her purification are over. If she gives birth to a daughter, for 2 weeks the woman will be unclean, as during her period. Then she must wait 66 days to be purified from her bleeding. When the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. These are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. But if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring 2 doves or 2 young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her, and she will be clean. Regulations about defiling skin diseases. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when anyone has a swelling or a rash or a shiny spot on their skin that may be a defiling skin disease, they must be brought to Aaron, the priest, or to one of his sons, who is a priest. The priest is to examine the sore on the skin, and if the hair in the sore has turned white and the sore appears to be more than skin deep, it is a defiling skin disease. When the priest examines that person, he shall pronounce them ceremonially unclean. If the shiny spot on the skin is white but does not appear to be more than skin deep, and the hair has not turned white, the priest is to isolate the affected person for 7 days. On the 7th day, the priest is to examine them, and if he sees that the sore is unchanged and has not spread in the skin, he is to isolate them for another 7 days. On the 7th day, the priest is to examine them again, and if the sore has faded and has not spread in the skin, the priest shall pronounce them clean. It is only a rash. They must wash their clothes, and they will be clean. But if the rash does spread in their skin after they have shown themselves to the priest to be pronounced clean, they must appear before the priest again. The priest is to examine that person, and if the rash has spread in the skin, he shall pronounce them unclean. It is a defiling skin disease. When anyone has a defiling skin disease, they must be brought to the priest. The priest is to examine them, and if there is a white swelling in the skin that has turned the hair white, and if there is a raw flesh in the swelling, it is a chronic skin disease, and the priest shall pronounce them unclean. He is not to isolate them, because they are already unclean.
And reading Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace."
Wonderful. Christoph, Margaret, thank you so much. Good morning. Do keep a finger in both those passages, particularly go back to Leviticus if you haven't, if you've sort of shut that bit. Head back to Leviticus. And actually, the handout, hopefully everyone's got a handout. On the back of that are some of the New Testament passages we might be looking at a little bit later on. But do turn back to Leviticus. And these chapters, we're looking at chapters 12 to 15 of Leviticus. Let me pray for God's help as we do so. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this time that we've got now to look at your word. Thank you that you speak to us through your word. This is your word. Would your spirit give us ears to hear, hearts to obey? And may we see more clearly, more deeply, who your son is and all that he's done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to take us back in time. It's 1966. And we all know what happened in 1966, don't we? Wembley, 1966. And England have just won the World Cup for the first and so far only time. And Bobby Moore, the captain, he is walking up the steps of Wembley to go and receive the trophy from the Queen. And you would have thought this is the moment of triumph, that he is going to be filled with euphoria. Well, that's what a journalist who interviewed Bobby Moore a little bit later, he assumed that, and he said this to Bobby Moore. Bobby Moore, it must have been a wonderful experience to lift the cup in front of a home crowd. Moore replied, "No. It was terrifying. As I went up the steps, I saw that the Queen had on some beautiful white gloves. My hands were filthy with the Wembley mud. I thought, how can I shake hands with her like this?" And if you see the footage of Bobby Moore, he's sort of wiping his hands on his shorts and then on some other surface as he comes up to the Queen to shake her hands, to receive the trophy. And I tell that because that is something of a picture of what it looks like for a person who is unclean coming before a spotless sovereign. And there's a predicament. There's a predicament there. What do you do about it? Bobby Moore felt that. And that is the predicament facing the people of God here in Leviticus. How do a people who are imperfect, who are unclean, come before a spotless sovereign? That is the big question that in many ways Leviticus is seeking to answer. How can a holy God, a pure, spotless God, live amongst people who are imperfect, unholy, unclean? It's a massive, massive question. And these chapters 12 to 15 particularly are concerned with this question. Now, they're slightly obscure passages, it has to be said. Think of it a little bit, you know, you go for a walk in Bushy Park, there are different paths you can go on, aren't there? There are the sort of tarmacked, wide, properly surfaced main thoroughfare paths, aren't there? And then there are those paths that are maybe a little less used, but they're very well trodden. And then sometimes, every now and then, you go on one of those routes, a route perhaps rarely taken. It's sort of all grown up. It's sometimes difficult to actually work out where the path is. If you think about that as the Bible, maybe the Gospels are the sort of the main thoroughfare, and other parts that we look at are sort of the well-trodden parts. But this possibly is one of those sort of paths you're not even sure quite where it is. It is a bit obscure, these chapters. I don't know if you felt that as they were being read. It's filled with a lot of precise, perhaps some would say slightly tedious, seemingly random details and instructions. It feels in so many ways like a world away from our own. So why are we going on these paths? Why are we looking at these chapters in the Bible? Why not go back to the Gospels? Why not go to Paul's letters or whatever it might be? The simple answer to that is to understand Jesus better. To understand Jesus better. That is why these chapters are here, to help us understand Jesus better. Who he is, why he came, why we need him. And by going to Leviticus, we will see, I think, I hope, a deeper, richer picture of Jesus and our need for him. So we're going to dive into these chapters in just a few moments. Before we just quickly go through them, a few things just to say, just to sort of set it up so we understand a little bit about what we're looking at here. The first thing is to say, these are not words of medical advice. I read someone say this week of Leviticus that it's this. Leviticus is essentially a health and hygiene pamphlet. Ridiculous that it has so much prominence compared to Galatians. That's how somebody feels about Leviticus. Those words were actually said in the context of a debate around the nature of marriage. We'll come to that actually in a couple of weeks' time. But that's actually a misunderstanding of this book. It's not a health and hygiene pamphlet. If it was, there are a whole load of health conditions that it doesn't even touch upon. Things to do with conditions that we see mentioned here in these chapters. There's quite a lot mentioned about bodily discharges, as we'll see a little bit later on. But it's got nothing to say about runny noses or gunky eyes or cuts that bleed or things like that. It's not a health and hygiene pamphlet. Rather, what it's about is about how God's people can safely live with their God and in his presence. A little bit of context of Leviticus. It was set over 3,000 years ago. God has rescued his people out of Egypt and he's taking them to the promised land. And on his way, he comes to dwell with them. And his dwelling with them is symbolized, you might remember from past weeks, by the tabernacle, this tent that sat at the center of the Israelite camp. And that is where God symbolically dwelt, which is why we have this question: how can a holy God live with people who are not? The answer Leviticus gives is this: the people are to do exactly what God tells them to do. These chapters say, you need to do, if you're going to live with a holy God, if you're going to live with me, you need to do exactly what I say. You might remember a few weeks ago we were looking back at chapter 10 and the story of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. And you might remember that they were given instructions and yet they ignored them. They brought to God what was called unauthorized fire. They ignored his instructions. They thought they'd do it their own way. And as a result, they died. And that incident, it kind of acts as a bit of a shadow still over events here and over these chapters that we're going to be thinking about. It's really, really important to hear what God is saying and to follow his instructions. Now, as I said, these chapters 12 to 15. Actually, what we were looking also at last week of the food laws, 11 to 15, are really all about how to keep the people clean. Last week, chapter 11 spoke about some foods being clean and some foods being unclean. And for that, people actually had a choice whether to eat clean or unclean food. Chapters 12 to 15 identify various other things that are kind of unpreventable things, stuff that just happens in life that can make a person unclean. And so the importance of these chapters is not really to tell people you've got to avoid these things. These things can't be avoided. But they're written so that it can help people identify what they are and so know when they're in danger. When they become unclean, they need to know they're in danger. These are instructions, really, for their protection. So it's like you might say to someone who's wearing a highly flammable costume, don't go near a flame because it's not necessarily going to end well. And these words in chapters 12 to 15 are saying, look, if this happens to you, you'll be unclean and therefore you mustn't go near God because that won't end well. So what these chapters are really doing are two things. They are diagnostic and they give a remedy. Diagnostic, they help people know what makes them unclean, impure. And they also give a remedy. They tell people what will make them clean again. And so how they can be atoned, how atonement can make. That word we've come up a little bit in Leviticus. At-one-ment, how we can be in relationship with a holy God, atoned with him. So it's diagnostic, it's remedy. Now, you'll see on the handout, I've divided it into three sections. We're going to just run through them really, really quickly. And work with me with this, because it's really important to sort of see the picture that's being built. And we'll see how it lands for us in a few moments' time. But you'll see there, three different sections. Chapter 12 talks about impurity around childbirth. Chapters 13 and 14 talks about impurity around, it's a little bit difficult to translate this, but this is probably about right, impurity around surface things that can spread into deeper places. And then chapter 15, impurity around various bodily discharges. So let's have a quick look at each of these. We had read chapter 12, and that really talks about impurity around childbirth. Verses 1 to 11, have a look at those on page 113. That explains the length of time that a woman who has given birth will be unclean for. So if she gives birth to a boy, we're told she'll be unclean for 40 days. If a girl, 80 days. We don't know why it's different. We're not told why it's different other than the fact it is different. And what we do know also is that verse 4 tells us there is a very strong warning here. Do you see verse 4? It says this, she must not touch anything sacred when unclean or go to the sanctuary until the days of her purification are over. So do you see what it's saying? It's saying, look, if this happens, if you give birth, you will be unclean for this length of time. It's a sort of technical uncleanness. And during this period that you're unclean, it would be deadly for you to come anywhere near the presence of God. That's the diagnosis bit. Then verses 6 to 8 gives the remedy bit, the solution bit. And we're told here the way in which at the end of each period of time, the 40 days and the 80 days, how the woman can become technically clean again. So verse 6 says this, when the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. So we see their sacrifice leading to atonement, at-one-ment, being able to relate with God again. So do you see the sort of pattern? Chapter 12 really captures it quite well. These are the things that make you unclean. You can't come into the presence of God. And yet, when the period is over and you do these purification rites, that they're these sacrifices, this will make you ceremonially clean again. And you can be at one with God. Diagnosis, remedy. That's chapter 12. Chapters 13 and 14 talks about this sort of stuff that can be on the surface that can spread and go deeper. And it speaks about this in a number of different areas. It speaks about it, how this can be true for a person, how it can be true also for fabric, for clothing, and how it can be true for buildings. The common factor is something that starts on the surface that spreads and goes deeper. So, bear with us here. I was just saying, this is not the sort of path we normally go down. When we look at Scripture, but it's here before us in Leviticus. So verse 2 of chapter 13 speaks about swellings, rashes, and shiny spots on the skin. And we're told they're to be examined by the priest. Quite a varied job a priest had in these days. And they would see whether these things are going more than skin deep, verse 3. And if it was, the person who had these things was unclean and had to follow certain processes to see if this was something that was going to be short-lived, more superficial, or whether this was something longer term. And if you just sort of flick through the paragraphs with me, over the page you'll see verse 18. It starts the paragraph there about what happens when you have a boil. Verse 24, what happens with a burn? Verse 29, a sore on your head or chin. Verse 38 is about white spots. Verse 40, this one is significant, I feel. A man who has lost his hair and is bald is clean. An encouragement. We'll just leave it there for a little bit. But it is worth saying, this chapter says that the result of being unclean, it was really, really serious again. So have a look, chapter 13, verse 45, we read this. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes. Let their hair be unkempt. Cover the lower part of their face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. Do you see that? If you're unclean, you are cut off. You are cut off from God, and you're also isolated from other people. It's serious stuff. But we learn in this chapter, it's not just people that can be unclean. So from verse 47 of chapter 13, the focus is on fabrics, items of clothing that can become moldy. And when they do so, they're declared unclean. And if it persists, they have to be destroyed. Chapter 14 comes back to people and to people with skin diseases. If chapter 13's bit on people, that was the diagnosis bit, chapter 14 begins to give us the remedy bit. It tells us how people with skin diseases can be formally declared clean once they've been healed. And again, we see a pattern of sacrifice. That is how cleansing happens. So let me just read that first paragraph in chapter 14. And we'll see what the ceremony is, the rite of passage is for someone to be declared clean. It's really significant to see this. Chapter 14, verse 1, we read this. The Lord said to Moses, these are God's words. These are the regulations for any diseased person at the time of their ceremonial cleansing. when they are brought to the priest. The priest is to go outside the camp and examine them. If they have been healed of their defiling skin disease, the priest shall order that two live clean birds and some cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop be brought for the person to be cleansed. Then the priest shall order that one of the birds be killed over fresh water in a clay pot. He is then to take the live bird and dip it, together with the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop, into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. Seven times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the defiling disease, and then pronounce them clean. After that, he's to release the live bird in the open fields. It's quite a thing to do that, isn't it? Can you imagine if we did that here? There's a sacrifice. Do you see that? How two birds, one is sacrificed, and its blood is soaked up by the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and this hyssop plant. A hyssop plant, sort of like a brush, it could soak things up. And then it's sort of sprinkled over the person seven times, this blood, and then they're cleansed. And then this other bird, the live bird, is sort of set free. And the symbolism there is as though this bird takes the impurity and takes it away. And the person is cleansed by the blood of the sacrifice. Quite a vivid picture, isn't it? Let's carry on. End of chapter 14 covers how mold can take hold of a home and make it unclean. That's the buildings bit. We won't really go into the details of that, but again, if it sets in, if it goes deep from surface to deep, then the home has to be destroyed. Chapter 15 takes us into the whole area of impurity around various bodily discharges. Again, we won't go into the details. It gets quite explicit as you read through that. But one thing I particularly want us to notice from this chapter is something that's a really significant detail, I think, and that's this. When a person becomes unclean as a result of a bodily discharge, it's not always just them that become unclean. It's actually anything or anyone they touch or who touches them. So let me give you a couple of examples. Chapter 15, verse 7, page 117, see this. Whoever touches the man who has a discharge must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and they'll be unclean till evening. Over the page, verse 19, chapter 15, verse 19, we read this. When a woman has a regular flow of blood, the impurity of her monthly period will last 7 days. And anyone who touches her will be unclean till evening. Now, I'll just highlight those things because it's significant as we come to the next passage in a few moments' time. But before we leave this section in Leviticus, do we see how serious uncleanness is? It's sort of summarized in verse 31 at the end of chapter 15, where we read this. You must keep the Israelites separate from things that make them unclean, so they will not die in their uncleanness for defiling my dwelling place, which is among them. So how do an unholy, unclean people live with a holy, pure, spotless God? They need to follow his instructions. They need to take what he says really, really seriously about what makes someone unclean and what makes them clean. And if they do that, they're going to be okay. So, that's Leviticus. It feels a bit of a world away, doesn't it? What has that got to do with us? Well, let's just start with, look again at that second story that Margaret read from Luke's Gospel. It's an amazing story. Remember, it speaks, and I've put it on the back of your handout, it speaks of a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. Now, that's bad enough anyway. That's difficult enough anyway. But do you see how much more problematic that is for women in these times, living under these Levitical rules? No one could heal her. And therefore, according to Leviticus, this was a woman who was in a perpetual state of uncleanness, which meant that she was permanently excluded from God, isolated from God's people. She was a person without hope. This is a desperate situation. And if you remember the story, there's Jesus walking through these crowds, and this woman sees Jesus. And what does she do? We're told, verse 44. Again, you can see it on the back of the handout. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Immediately her bleeding stopped. What did this woman do? She touched Jesus. Do you see what a shocking moment this is when we have all that Leviticus background in mind? Isn't this shocking? Anything she touches becomes unclean. Wouldn't this make Jesus unclean? This is really, really serious. She shouldn't have even been there. She shouldn't have even been in that crowd. She shouldn't have been near anyone. But do you see the even greater shock of this passage? Far from Jesus becoming unclean, the power, the transmission, as it were, it went the other way. Jesus, the perfectly pure one, the spotless one, made her clean, healed her. You see, this is what Jesus does. This is why he's so unique. He heals. He restores. He cleanses. He purifies us so that we can be at one with God. This is an amazing story. It's a wonderful story. Wonderfully, it just so happens we're going through Luke's gospel in our evening services at the moment. And this evening, we've come across this story. It wasn't planned that way. God planned it that way. But if you want to read more about the story from Luke 8, then come along this evening or listen on the podcast. Simon's going to be preaching on it. Do have a listen for that. But for now, can we begin to see why all this stuff is seriously relevant for us? You see, the New Testament says that we, all people, are unclean. And not in the way that stuff that sort of simply happens to us, not in the way that happened to people in Leviticus and what it's speaking about there, but actually in a way that we're responsible for. Last week we heard these words of Jesus, which describes what it is today that defiles us, how we're made unclean today. So Mark chapter 7, Jesus says these words. He says this: what comes out of a person is what defiles them. Again, it's on the back of your handout. It might come up on the screen. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. For us, this is what makes us unclean in a much more personal way. We're like one of those pieces of clothing in Leviticus. We're kind of stained by our sin. I came across an article a few days ago about a guy called Ben Giles, who works for a company called Ultima. And here's a picture of him coming up. As you can work out maybe from this picture, he works for a cleaning company. In fact, the headline of this article was this, describing as a profile of this guy, the human stain remover what Britain's greatest extreme cleaner learned from 25 years on the job. I've got to say, it wasn't a particularly pleasant read. He describes the many dreadful situations he had to deal with. But he did say one thing that I thought was quite striking. It's up here on the screen. He said this: stains are stubborn truth tellers. Stains are stubborn truth tellers. I thought there's actually something quite profound about that. A stain tells a story. And being a stain, it doesn't get removed. And therefore, it's a story that stays with us. Every stain has a story behind it. And that is true for the stains of sin in our lives, aren't they? Isn't it? These stains that we feel are true for us, attached to us, woven into our lives. And they tell a story of our sin, of our messing up, of the ways in which we go wrong, of the ways in which we have unkind thoughts, of our lust, of our greed, of our capacity to be nasty to others, to deceive others, to be crude and rude, to envy, to talk others down, to be full of pride, to just make terrible decisions, as Luke 7 puts it. The list could go on. We have stains in our life. They tell a story, a stubborn story. And we can't claim to be above any of those things, can we? And so in so many ways, we are just like that woman who reached out to Jesus. Left to ourselves, we're unclean. And therefore, we're excluded from God. Through our actions, we're excluded from God. Through our sin, we're excluded from Him. And we're also alienated from the people of God. And the Bible tells us there are eternal consequences to that. Last term in the summer, we looked at Revelation, and Revelation says these words, which suddenly, when you think about Leviticus, have such more powerful meaning to them. Revelation 21, verse 27 says this: nothing impure will ever enter it. Speaking of the new creation of heaven. Nothing impure will ever enter it. So we've got a huge problem. We've got a huge problem as the human race, as human beings, as people. That's the diagnosis. What's the remedy? What's the solution? How can we be made clean? How can we know God? Well, the answer is to do exactly what that woman did, to reach out and touch Jesus. To reach out and touch Jesus. We do that just as she did it. We're told she did it by faith. It was her faith, Jesus says, that healed her. And so it is with us. As we reach out and put our trust, put our faith in Jesus, we are healed. Just as that woman was healed. We are restored. Did you notice how the first thing Jesus said to this woman was the word daughter? You're part of my family. Restored to God's family. So as we reach out to Jesus, we are healed, we are restored, we are forgiven, we are made righteous, we are made clean. The stain of sin is gone, flown away. But it's worth knowing, there's no other way here. This is God's diagnosis, and this is God's remedy, His solution. Jesus is the way. We can't find this cleansing anywhere else. No other religious practice, no amount of yoga or crystals or time in nature or good deeds or achievement or any other amount of human effort will bring about this complete cleansing. Nothing else we try to do will bring about atonement with our God. But Jesus will. Jesus will. Jesus is all we need. Now, in the coming few weeks, we're going to be looking at the second half of this book. And we'll see that there are huge implications for how we are to live now. And we'll see how people who've been cleansed are called to live pure lives. Not to do so would be a strange thing to do. It would be like sort of putting on your best jumper and then going and playing in a sewer. That would be a strange thing to do. In other words, our holiness matters. God says in Leviticus 11, be holy as I am holy. We'll be thinking much more about that in the coming weeks. Also, next week, we'll do a deeper dive into the way that Jesus cleanses us, looking at the sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross, his blood shed for us, and how it's through that, Jesus' blood, that we're purified. That's the sacrifice that we need. But as we close for today, I just want us to focus on our status before God now. If you're trusting in Jesus, if you have reached out to touch him, this is what is true for you now. If you're not yet trusting Jesus, why not take this opportunity to reach out to touch him by faith? And if you've already done that, if you're a Christian, this is what's true for us now. Because I wonder if we struggle with this a little bit. Perhaps some of us especially, we find it very hard to believe that the stain of our sin really has been cleansed. It really has been taken away. That past mistakes, that past sins, that habitual sin has really been forgiven. That we need no longer feel guilt. Guilt drives so much of our behavior, so much of the way we live. It often leads to a restlessness that drives us. It often shapes our anxieties. Am I good enough? But do you know what? If you're trusting in Jesus, you are forgiven. You are cleansed. You are a new person. The stain of sin has gone. And we're to know that. Here's an idea you might like to take up. Whenever you have a shower, whether it's first thing in the morning, last thing at night, I don't know what your habits are. But how about this? As you wash away the dirt from your body from that day, why not remind yourself of this? That Jesus has washed away your sin. That you no longer need to have a guilty conscience. That through faith in him, you are restored. You are clean. You are one with your Lord. And so you're ready to face a new day. Well, we're going to have that opportunity now just to remind ourselves of this. And I wonder if the band might like to come up. And we're just going to take a moment of prayer. And I wonder if I might invite us to stand at this moment and just to have a slightly extended time of prayer now. To allow these truths to go deep in our hearts. I'm going to use a prayer from King David, a psalm, Psalm 51, which picks up so many of these themes. And just apply this to your heart now. So as it were, we come before you, Lord, and we want to reach out. We want to touch Jesus by faith, to put our trust in him. In these words of King David, Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, we pray, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Why don't we just take a moment now in our hearts to bring before God maybe specific stains that might be on our mind, that might be on our heart. Things that we struggle to believe that we're really forgiven of. That God has really washed away. Why don't we bring them before the Lord in our hearts? Just name them. David went on in Psalm 51 saying this, cleanse me with hyssop. Remember the hyssop? That brush that spreads the blood of sacrifice. Cleanse me with hyssop, David. praise, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Lord Jesus, we reach out to you in faith. We thank you that as we do, we are healed, we are restored, we are forgiven, we are cleansed. And so might we now know the joy of your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.